The book of Matthew chapter 12 this morning, reading from verse 18. I'm going to title the message, Behold My Servant. And the last 6 weeks, we've spent a lot of time in Romans 8 looking at the subject of the Spirit and including with that the Father. Well, as we come into the month of December, each Sunday morning we're going to be looking at the Son. I've got four messages I want to preach just on the Son of God. Notice with me as we come here to verse 18. Now I'm going to be speaking again on Christ being a servant. And I have many sermons on servants, servanthood in the Upper Room Discourse. I've preached from this text a number of times. In our series, the names of the Savior, the titles of the Savior, we have over 50 sermons. And then this, I didn't make you a copy of it, but this is the picture that's hanging in the hallway with basically the names, the attributes, or the titles of Christ. I remember weeks ago, Brother Lavelle, he asked me, he said, which one of those you think is the greatest? And I said, well, I like them all. He said, well, pick one. I picked two or three. And he said, what about the one servant? And I have to agree, that is probably the greatest of all. Notice with me as we read from verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Verse 21, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee this morning. We praise Thee and thank Thee for being our God and our Savior and our Lord. Lord, as we look into this text today, we pray for help, not only seeing the importance of the Son of God becoming a servant that He might die on the cross, but Lord, may we learn from His life as a servant here upon this earth, may we learn what it truly means to be a servant. And Father, we ask this morning all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. The text that we're reading from, and especially verse 18, reveals to us what it means to be a servant of the Lord. We find here how that Christ is our example to follow. Now notice as we come here in verse inner text, and let me just say this before we get into our text. If you back up into this chapter, just a few verses, from verses 14 through verse 17, we find here in this passage, we find here that in the context that after the Lord Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day, that'll be in verses 9 through 13. Then we find in verses 14 through 17 that the Pharisees, they set out to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He had healed a man on the Sabbath, they set out to destroy Him. But what we're going to read about in verses 18 through 21, we're going to be reading about how that He responded to the Pharisees that wanted to destroy Him. We're going to find that He very quietly and kindly and gently went about His ministry serving, healing of the sick and ministering to the poor. In other words, He carried on His ministry as a servant of His Father. Now, in verses 14 through 20, I should say verses 18 through 21, we find that this is quoted from the Old Testament. And it's quoted in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 8. And it's in reference to the Messiah when He would come. In other words, the prophecy showing the purpose and nature of the coming of Jesus Christ and His ministry, and He would be the greatest of all servants that has ever lived upon this earth. Now again, that's in Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 8. Now let's read through this again, and then we'll start looking at individual verses. I just want to camp out here for a while in this passage. We've done this before, but I think it's time to do it again. And he says here, he said, "Behold my servant." Now this is God the Father saying this. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Notice in verse 19, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment and the victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now there's an amazing amount of information that is given to us here in this passage. As a matter of fact, if we were to back up, and I'll just go ahead and read verses 14 through verse 17. And by the way, again, let me remind you in case you want to write it down. Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 8 is describing this. There's a few rearranged words, but it's still teaching the same thing. And also you'll find in that text that he's also the minister, the mediator of the new covenant. You'll find that. You'll find aspects about his life and his ministry a little bit more in those 8 verses than said here. And you'll also find him referred to as a servant in Isaiah 49 verses 5 and 6. Also again in Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 through 15. And then in chapter 53, verse 11. So these are just passages in Isaiah where that he is referred to as a servant. As a matter of fact, we have a sermon titled "The Suffering Servant," not all that many years ago, from Isaiah chapter 53. So these are messianic prophecies of Christ coming to be a servant. Now, as we look at Christ and his service during his earthly ministry, I want us to learn something from this. The Lord said in Matthew 11, we read in a few moments, He basically says, "Learn from me." And so we want to learn what it means to be a true servant. But notice as we back up and read from verse 14 in this passage, and it says here in verse 14, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how he might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known," verse 17, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," and then here's what we find in Isaiah beginning in verse 18. So we're looking at Christ, his ministry, his life. We're looking at him mainly as a servant. Again, hanging back there in the hallway is the names and titles. I think I counted over 50 here. I know that we preached on 50 of these. I think it's back in 2014, if I'm not mistaken. But I think there's a little over 50 here, and one of those is a servant. Now, let's take these verses individually and consider them this morning. First of all, notice he begins in verse 18, and he says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." In this one verse, Jesus Christ is presented as a servant. He's presented as the one chosen of God to bring salvation to all humanity, not only the children of Israel, but also the Gentiles. He begins with the word "behold." We find this a number of times in the scripture. It's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40, "Behold your God." And then in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant." And what we find here, this word means to consider. It means to learn something from. It means to gaze upon, to fix your eyes upon. It means to think about it and meditate upon it and to take notice. In other words, let us look at this and gaze upon it and meditate and think upon it. He says, "Behold my servant." Notice that Jesus Christ is referred to as a servant. Now, we know that throughout the Scriptures, men and women are referred to as servants. We'll see this a little later. We know that prophets, the man of God, the preachers and whatever, they were referred to as servants. In other words, this is something well known in the church in the wilderness and also the church today. The Apostle Paul begins Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. He said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Again, as we read through the book of Romans alone, we find again in chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, several times he mentions that we're servants, but we're servants of righteousness. Again in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're to present our body as a living sacrifice, acceptable and holy. In other words, which is our reasonable service. And then in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he mentions a sister by the name of Phoebe and says she is a servant of the church. So this term, we understand it. We understand what it means to be a servant, do we not? And so he says, behold my servant. This is what God the Father is saying about His Son upon this earth. He said, behold my servant, notice whom I have chosen. He is the elect. He is called and He is selected out of all of humanity because He's the worthy one of Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He's the only one that can open the seal book and pour out the, you know, the wrath and so forth. He's the only one that could redeem back humanity by going to the cross. And 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6, we're going to close in that chapter this morning. He is referred to as the elect. He's the elect of God. He's the one chosen out of all humanity to go to the cross and give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But notice another word we find here. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, and he says, my beloved. We got an entire sermon titled, My Beloved. And you notice that in chapter 3, as he is baptized by John the Baptist, we find that in verse 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was well pleased with His Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we find that as He took Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through verse 7, in verse 5 of this chapter, it says this, and while he yet spake, now he was transfigured before them, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. In other words, learn from him, listen to him. So we find here in our text in Matthew chapter 12 that he was not only the Father's servant upon this earth, but he was chosen. He's the only one who could accomplish redemption. And then he's referred to here as my beloved, in other words, in whom he was well pleased. He said, in whom my soul is well pleased. But notice as we read on, it says, and I will put my spirit upon him. We find in many cases that the Lord Jesus was anointed. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says, and God anointed him. In other words, for ministry, equipped him for ministry as the God-man, as the servant. He was equipped for ministry. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we find the Lord Jesus as he had went into the synagogue. And it says in verse, and he's quoting from Isaiah, and this time in chapter 61. And it said, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. He was anointed. He was anointed of the Father. He had the Spirit of God upon him. And notice the last thing in verse 18. We find here it says, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. In other words, he would bring the gospel unto them. He would bring the truth, not only to Israel as a nation, but to the Gentiles. He would bring righteousness. He would show the way of salvation. And again, in verse 21, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So we see very clearly as we look through this one verse, and a whole message could be brought from this one verse if you wanted to run the different references. Because again, Isaiah, not Isaiah, but Luke 4:18 is quoted from Isaiah 61 and in verse 1. And so he said, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. But notice as we step into verse 19. Notice with me in verse 19. This probably describes the Lord's ministry more than any other passage in the New Testament, and just kind of a condensed version here. But notice he says, he makes some statements here in verse 19. He said, and he shall not strive. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he would be not be like the zealots and the Pharisees and others. It says he shall not strive. We find here that in his life and ministry, we find firmness and bringing the truth. But we also find humility and meekness. He was peaceful. He did not have a spirit of contention. He was not seeking fame or popularity. He did not need anybody's approval or applause. He was not as others in the children of Israel at this time. There's a lot of conflict between Israel and Rome. Now they were looking for a king, a deliverer, a Messiah. And so there's a lot of conflict among them, a lot of arguments and a lot of debates during this time. There's a group, there's different factions, but one group called the Zealots. By the way, one of those Zealots had gotten saved and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to overthrow the oppression and the Roman government. Christ did not come to do that. Christ came to set up a spiritual kingdom and to build his church. He did not come in the first century. Some believe that plan A got put aside and is a plan B. No, he came to establish his church with Jew and Gentiles and establish his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. But there's a lot of debate, a lot of turmoil, and as you read history even beyond the scripture, you'll find that there was a lot of wars. There was about three and a half years of Roman and Jewish wars. Because they wanted freed from the oppression. God had prophesied in Daniel that they would be under this oppression mainly because of the rebellion. But when the Lord Jesus would come, he would not be like them. This is what we need to learn here today. Notice in Matthew 11, let's just go ahead and turn here. Notice in Matthew 11, we'll be right back in chapter 12. In Matthew 11, toward the end of this chapter, it's interesting, toward the end of this chapter, there's an invitation. You say, well, you read this every year. I hope we'll read it 40, 50 times a year. And he says, and I don't apologize for that either. You know, I asked God, I said, what do we need? I turned the radio on the other day and was listening to about 5 minutes of a sermon. And a man trying to prove when Jesus Christ was going to come again. And he had no evidence, obviously, whatsoever. And I just turned it off. Well, I could deal with those kind of things and, you know, kind of spark your interest and in speculations and whatever. But what I'm giving you this morning, we know for a fact. But notice he gives an invitation not only to the lost, he gives an invitation to his own disciples, to you and I. And he says in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice a couple of things in this passage. He said in verse 29, he not only says that I will give you rest for your souls. Our souls need rest in the time that we live. But he also says, learn of me. I challenge you to highlight that in your Bible. So every time you turn here, it just jumps out at you. I've got this highlighted. I got part of this verse highlighted in red, and I got the rest of it highlighted in yellow. I want it just to jump out and grab a hold of me every time I open this page. But the Lord Jesus, he's saying to his disciples, his apostles, he's saying, learn of me. Learn of me. And then here's what he said when he said, learn of me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The Lord said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And then when we get into chapter 12, the Father says that he is meek and lowly in heart. He is my servant, and he's come to accomplish a particular task. The Bible tells us that he set his face as flint toward Jerusalem. He did not let politics and sports and other things deter him in either way to get in a ditch on one side or the other. But he had his face set on the cross, and you and I must have our face set on the eternal things of God in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. He was spiritually minded. He had the Spirit upon him. He was anointed as the God-man. In other words, he did not engage in carnal affairs of this world and politics and rioting and protest and ranting and ravings and slander and things of that nature. He didn't have time for it. He didn't have the heart for it. His heart was a servant of the Father and set on accomplishing redemption for humanity. Now that's amazing when he says, learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. Now notice as we come back to chapter 12. And if you're taking notes, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:1, speaking of spiritual warfare, and he approaches them and he says, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. With the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not quarrel and debate. But he is to be gentle and patient and meek and apt to teach. That's learning of Jesus Christ. We all have got to learn that. We've got to learn these things. Now notice as we come back here, it says in verse 19, again, we're just going to camp out here. We're going to look at a few other verses in a few moments. And we're going to close in 1 Peter chapter 2, another passage we read several times every year. And as long as I got breath to preach, we'll continue to do that. He says in verse 19, there's three thoughts in this passage. But first is this, he shall not strive. He shall not be a rebel at heart. He shall not engage in the carnal affairs of this world and politics of this world and all the protests of this world. He shall not engage in them. As a matter of fact, when he stood before Pilate in John chapter 18, when he stood before Pilate, we have these words in John 18, verse 33 through about 38. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus, said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saith thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now think about that. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And he says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Now listen to this. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. He stood before the magistrates. He stood before the chief priests. He stood before Pilate. He stood before others when he was on trial, and they asked him his cause. He said, "My cause is the truth. It's the truth, nothing else." He said, "To this end," now think about this, in verse 37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't want the truth. Pilate was trying to solve his problem to appease the Jews and also to appease Caesar. And he did not really want to put the Lord to death here. But in other words, he even said in verse 38 that he found no fault in him at all. But we know that they did crucify him. But my point is, in reading this, is that we find that Jesus Christ, he only spoke the truth. He didn't deal with anything else. He didn't deal with speculations. He did not compare politicians. He did not deal with these kind of things. He came for one reason, and that is to speak the truth. It was the zealots and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers that was debating all this other stupidity. And Christ said, "I came to speak the truth." That's it. He came to speak the truth. He did not protest his rights. He did not do anything. He did not clamor or march on Jerusalem. He came to speak the truth. Now notice as we come back to Matthew chapter 12. I told you back in the spring, I had a preacher friend of mine call me, and I'll not give his name. And he called me, and it was about politics and gun control and COVID and whatever. And I sat there and listened to this, and I just put the phone, I put it on speaker, and I just laid it down there. And I said, told my wife, I said, "Come here." And I just laid it down. I said, "Listen to this stupidity." This man rant and raved for about 20 or 30 minutes and so forth. And so finally, I said, "Man, I got to go." And so I hung up, and Darlene said, "I've never heard anything like that before." There was nothing that we see that pertained to the gospel and truth and Jesus Christ and being a servant of God. There was nothing there in this conversation. Nothing in this conversation whatsoever. And I told Arlene, I said, "I'll never," of course I didn't call him that time, I said, "never be calling him again. I don't even want to speak to him again, to be honest with you. And I've known him for 20 years. I don't have time for this stuff. I only have time for the things of God." I've got another friend. I asked him a few months ago. I said, "Don't send me any more junk. I don't want to hear anything else about the political world and the Dems and Republicans and the liberals and what." I said, "Don't send me any more of this junk." Well, about 2 weeks, he started again. I said, "Don't send me any more." He's still sending it. I just delete it. I don't even look at it most of the time. Why am I saying this? Revival has never come through the ballot box. Righteousness and truth cannot be voted in. We must stay focused as Jesus was focused, in our face as a flint to the New Jerusalem and the kingdom of God. Yes, we've got to live in this world. I told you, I don't mind talking about politics occasionally, but that is not our hope and that is not our subject, because that stuff comes and goes, but the kingdom of God is eternal. Amen. Jesus was a servant. I want to be a servant. And I want to learn from him. I don't want to learn from George Washington, Patrick Henry, or Benjamin Franklin, or any generals or anybody else. I want to learn from Jesus Christ. That's who I want to learn from. How to live and conduct my life. I don't need anything else but what he has shown me in the Holy Scripture. So first of all, it says, "He shall not strive," in verse 19. Then it says, "And he shall not cry." In other words, his voice will not be, in other words, he will not be protesting on Jerusalem. He will not be causing a riot. He will not be stirring up a revolution. He will not be involved in those things. Jesus Christ lived in the days of apostate Judaism and pagan Rome. We think we've got it bad. He lived in a time when apostate Judaism and pagan Rome, Paul and Peter, lived in these same times. And look at what they focused on. Go look at the writings. Read Paul's 14 letters. Look at Peter's 2 letters and John's 5 letters and look at what they're focused on. They're focused on eternity, truth, the church, the kingdom of God. This is their conversation. This is how they conducted their lives. Now notice as we look at the, and he says, last of all, he says in verse 19, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. In other words, the only voice they heard from the Lord was the gospel. The only voice they heard from the 12 apostles and the others was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, the eternal truth. They weren't debating all the other issues. And you know, that's why 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. That's why in the book of Acts it says, and they turned the world upside down. They did it through the Word of God and truth and the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. This is Jesus Christ has given us an example. Our examples, again, are not the people in the world that we see today, but come to the Scripture. What did He do? And I have to agree that this word servant is probably one of the greatest attributes, names, or titles that Jesus Christ ever had. And He's got a multitude of them. He's their advocate, the Lamb of God, the Judge, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings, the resurrection and the life. He's the Bishop of our soul, the Head of the Church. He's our Master. He's the faithful and true. He's the rock, the door, the high priest, and it goes on and on. But I believe that this right here is probably the greatest of all. Now turn with me to the next verse here, or at least go to the next verse. And notice now, as we come to verse 20, this just gets better and better. As I heard someone say years ago, this just gets gooder and gooder. I love that. Now notice as we come now to verse 20. Now what we're doing, we're just looking at our Savior this morning. And He says, learn of me. The word disciple is used, the word Christian, it's a good word, used only 3 times. Disciples used probably 250 times in the Bible. And we're followers of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. And He says, take up your cross and follow me. And so we want to know something about Him and His life. So it says here in verse 20, and it says, and a bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now this verse, what this verse is doing, it brings comfort and good tidings to the feeble, to the weak, to the failing, and to the needy. Now this is what Jesus was busy with. While the zealots were arguing the political arena and overthrowing the Roman Empire, while the Pharisees were arguing their stupidity and the Sadducees theirs and the lawyers their agendas and whatever, this is what Christ was doing. He was a servant, had a servant's heart. He was going about preaching and He was going about healing and ministering to the poor, ministering to the sick, the feeble, the weak. That's what He was doing. In a world of chaos, we know what happened in AD 70. We know the wars between the Romans and the Jews and the wars that Rome had even outside of that. And what was Jesus doing? What was His disciples doing? They're just moving on with their eyes focused on heaven, serving, being faithful, concerned with this, not concerned with taking up arms and overthrowing anything. They're just faithful, serving God, willing to give their life if need be, but they just steady and serving. Now notice in verse 20 again, this verse, by the way, is dealing with weak things, describing weak things, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. In other words, Jesus Christ did not come to break and bruise and extinguish. He did not do that. He came to say, there's no violence. There's no taking up arms. There's no revolution that He was leading. He was long-suffering with everyone. What about Mary Magdalene? Long-suffering. What about the woman taken in adultery? Long-suffering. What about the thief on the cross? He's dying and the thief is dying. What is He concerned about? What is he concerned about? Not patriotism. He's concerned about heaven and souls. What about Saul of Tarsus? The Lord saved. And notice he says, first of all, a bruised reed shall he not break. Think about that. The reed is an emblem of feebleness and weakness representing people. A reed is easily snapped. Yes, I am a bruised reed. I am a needy person. I am weak and frail, and I need a Savior. I am literally a bruised reed. And Christ came to help me. He came to save us. He came to minister to us. And notice not only that, not only did he come not as to bruise, you know, to destroy anything or to break. He said, a bruised reed shall he not break. And by the way, a bruised reed is something that's already weak and frail and very easy to break. And he didn't come to do that. He could easily just snap. And the next thing is a smoking flax. And that's like a wick that's just flickering and almost smothered and very easy to blow out. You've seen a candle where the wick has not been trimmed or something, just very easy to blow out. He did not come to blow it out. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In other words, he came to heal the wounds and minister to the feeble and the weak and the failing and the needing. That's where his heart was at. And when we read the characteristics of those who are born again that enter into the kingdom in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, it is those that were ministering to the sick, going to the prisons, clothing those that are naked, feeding those that are hungry. Those are the characteristics of true believers. Now notice the last passage here in verse 21. And it says here, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. In other words, this is the victory of the gospel going into the whole world, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. And it comes to us because that Jesus Christ was a servant. If he had not have been a servant, we would never have eternal life. He would have never went to the cross to die for our sins. Only a servant could do that. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 20, let's turn away from here and look at some other verses in the remaining of the time. Notice in Matthew chapter 20, I want to read in verse 28. Verse 28, a wonderful verse, but I want you to think about the context this is in. This is in the context from verse 20 through 28 of Zebedee's children, James and John. Their mother had came to the Lord Jesus and asking if they could have a position in the kingdom on each side of the Lord. You know the answer to that. We just read this just weeks ago. And then the Lord began talking to them because the other 10 disciples in verse 24 were angry and they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So it just kind of upset the whole gang of the apostles. And the Lord began talking about what true servants are. And he said in verse 26, and it shall not be so among you. He talked about the Gentiles exercising power over one another. And he said in verse 26, and it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ did not come to be ministered to, but he came to minister. He came to minister. He came to serve. He came to be a servant and to give his life. He came to heal and to help and to strengthen and encourage and uplift others. Notice in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13. Now we're going to begin reading in verse 12. through verse 17. This is a wonderful passage. This is what we refer to as the upper room discourse. It's the Lord in the upper room with His disciples the night before the crucifixion, the very night that He was carried and put on trial. And notice as we come here to verse 12. Now, when we come to verse 12, the Lord had washed the saints' feet. He had washed the feet of the disciples. As a matter of fact, He laid aside His garment, He girded Himself with a towel, got down upon His knees, and washed the feet of the disciples. Now, really, this is a humbling experience, no matter which side you're on. To wash somebody's feet or to have your feet washed, it's a humbling experience. And when we come here to the upper room discourse, it's one of the richest texts in all of Holy Scripture. I not only talked through this in 2006 and 7, I believe it was when it was taught through the book of John, but I came back just about 3 years ago and we just camped out. We've spent forever in this book and in this chapter 13 through 17. It's just a wonderful passage. But think about the Creator of heaven and earth getting up on His knees and washing the feet of those He had created. And again, it's a humbling experience no matter which side you're on. We lived in Florida for a number of months. I worked down there for a while in the 70s. I was a brick mason there. And we were actually building and finishing. They were finishing 10 houses a week. That's how large. 38,000 acres in this one place. 4 houses per acre for people retiring from up north coming down. We actually built banks and stores and post office and school, everything. But my boss, we had gotten very close in that short period of time that I worked there. My boss asked me and my wife to come to his house and eat supper with him one night. We went and we sat down. And this was all new to me, what happened. But we sat down and we're waiting for supper. His wife was in the kitchen. My wife was talking to his wife. And then later, both of them, him and his wife, came with a pan of water and sat down in front of us. We were sitting on the couch. And they said, I said, what are you going to do, Frank? He said, we're going to wash your feet. And I said, no, you're not. And he said, you can't eat unless we wash your feet. I said, let's do it. Let's do it. And I know it was humbling to him to get on his knees and wash. He was my boss. He was my foreman. And get on his knees and wash my feet. That they did this in their church. But it was also humbling for me to have my boss, my foreman, that I work with every day to wash my feet. It taught me something. It just kind of stuck with me, and I always appreciated that. And even after I moved back to Tennessee and my own business and everything, him and his wife came and visited us one time after that. But that was a humbling experience for me of getting my feet. Well, I can imagine what it was for him. But it teaches servanthood. That's what it was all about. Now notice what it says here in this passage. And by the way, if you want just a few other verses before I read. In John 5 verses 19 and verse 30, He did nothing independently of His Father. Now think about this. In John 17 verses 1 through and 3, His prayer showed His dependence upon the Father. And in John 17, 4 at Calvary, He speaks of finishing the Father's work. Remember when He said it is finished? He's finishing the Father's work of redemption. In John 4 verse 31 through 38, He said, my meat is do the will of the Father, and speaking of the harvest. And He said in John 12 and verse 26, we're to follow the Savior in service as He followed the Father. A quote from another author in reference to John 13, speaking of Christ as the Master. He says, if the greater could minister to the least, how much more the least to minister to his equal? Now notice as we read from verse 12. He says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Now we're going to see this word again, the word example, as we close our sermon in 1 Peter 2:21 a little bit later. But notice he said, getting ahead of myself here. In verse 15, for I have given you an example. What he done was for them to imitate. He said that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's a wonderful passage. And then he says in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. How will they know that we are his disciples, that we can quote 1,000 verses, that we know all the doctrines of the Bible? No, by our love for one another, our concern for one another. He said, that's the way the world is going to know that you're my disciples, is our concern and care and love for one another. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, very familiar passage. I like to read several years in this pulpit. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I love it in Luke 2:49. The Lord Jesus was 12 years of age. He was already being trained to be a servant. He said, I must be about my Father's business. 12 years of age. Notice in Philippians reading in chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 3. In verse 3, the apostle is speaking of these things before this, but I want to read from verse 3 to get our text. I want you to keep in mind one other passage in reference to Philippians, and that's 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. A servant's heart, a servant's attitude. Now notice as we begin in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, and it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Notice, but and these are words we've already seen in Matthew 11 and Matthew 12. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, put others even before us. And he said, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation. He wasn't concerned about reputation or being known in that way. What we see here in our text is that he emptied himself of his glory and became a man that he might die on the cross. He didn't empty himself of his deity, but of his glory. He emptied himself that you and I might have eternal life. Verse 7, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him, notice, the form of a servant. See, that's what we've been talking about. The form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, notice he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the next few verses speaks of his exaltation. These are wonderful passages. And I am to learn. People love to study the wars of history. They love to study the generals. They love to study about World War II and World War I and Vietnam and other, and study the generals. And, you know, and boast about them. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is where we learn how to walk the path to heaven. And we're not going to learn anything with these generals and wars of history about how to serve God. We'll learn how to be prideful and take other people's lives and, you know, and boast and make a name for self and a reputation for self. But what we're learning now from the Holy Scriptures is that how Jesus Christ became a servant and humbled himself, was obedient. He took on the form of a servant. This is the Creator of heaven and earth that became a servant. Now notice as we turn to 1 Peter. This is our last text here today. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this chapter. We read from it just a week or so ago. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read one verse to begin with. And that's going to be verse 21. We're going to see this word example again. And we preached on this text in verse 21 in 2012, I believe it was, and wrote an article, and we titled the sermon and article, Jesus, Our Example. I suggest you get the article and just kind of go over some of the verses in this. But notice he said in verse 21, let me read this verse and then some other verse in the chapter. He said, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Now, before I go any farther, in verse 9, we are called to salvation. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his, or into his marvelous light. So in verse 9, we are called, chosen unto salvation, eternal life. But in verse 21, we're called to something different. We're called to suffer or to be a servant. Notice verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, and we're going to look at the context in just a moment. Verse 20 speaks of sufferings. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now think about this. Whose steps am I going to follow? As an American, am I going to follow the steps of George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, or am I going to follow the steps of Jesus Christ and his apostles? Think about it. I even talked to preacher friends of mine and the things they're studying. I said, why are you studying these things? I don't want to read anything if it's not going to help me spiritually. That's why I hate novels. If you want to read them, that's fine. I hate novels. And I hate fictions. I'm not telling you it's wrong to read a novel, but I just hate those. I don't want to read anything that doesn't help me. And I had a friend of mine not long ago. He said, have you ever read this book? I said, no. And I'm not going to. It's not that the book was wicked. It ain't going to help me with my walk with God. I don't need anything that doesn't help me. Now look at this. He says in verse 21 again, for even hereunto were ye called, that is context, sufferings. Let's back up in verse 13. Let's get the context. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak, that is a pretense for evil, of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Notice he said, as servants of God, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This is written before AD 70, when the Jewish nation was destroyed by the Romans. And he's saying here that you're to do good and be gentle even to the froward, that is the perverse and disobedient. And then he said in verse 19, and this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your own faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now think about this. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, what? To suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Now, this word example, I want to read just a small section. You can go and get the whole thing. I want to read a small section from the article we wrote about 2012, I believe it was. Speaking of the word example. Now, what we see in this passage, Jesus Christ is our supreme example, our model, our pattern. You ladies know what a pattern is. We know what these are. And He is, and we are to follow in His footsteps. We're to learn of Him and study Him. Study Him. Now listen, this is a quote from the article. It says the word example said the word means to trace or copy. It is a writing copy for one to imitate. As children are taught to copy letters of the alphabet, putting a paper over the top of them to trace, or a teacher writing them at the top of the page or on a blackboard to be copied. When a child would take a piece of paper and put it over the letters of the alphabet and trace them, this helps the child to stay on the perfectly formed lines, okay, that the teacher has given to them. And so they're learning to imitate the alphabet. Anytime you lay something down, let's just say these attributes of Christ. Lay a paper over that and copy that. So that's what this word example means here. So Jesus Christ is much more than just a Savior, and a Savior He is. But He's much more than a Savior. He is our example in faith and in practice. Not just getting saved. His entire life was characterized by love and humility and patience and prayer and compassion and meekness and goodness. And we could go on with a list of synonyms. So in verse 21, we are called to suffer because Christ is our chief example. He's our chief example that we are to endure patiently unjust sufferings. And that's what this text is about. I want you to listen to this. I've mentioned this twice in recent sermons in the last few months. I'm going to go back to the story of the five missionaries I just mentioned a week or so ago. Jim Elliott and Nate Saint were two of those. They were martyred, five missionaries, January the 8th, 1956, in Ecuador jungle by the Aqua Indians. And through all of that, many came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in the tribes. Not only that, there were some in the tribes started carrying the gospel later to other people. They had guns in the airplane. They landed on this little beach on a river. They had guns. And they chose not to retaliate. Five grown men, Christians, missionaries. In October the 28th, 1949, not that many years before they were martyred, Jim Elliott said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He died at 29 years of age. Chose Their lives weren't taken. They gave their lives. They gave their lives because that this tribe had been known for murder and massacres and so forth. And they wanted to see them saved. And through what they chose to do, thousands were inspired to serve God. Thousands were inspired to go into the mission field. And the five wives of these men that I've read the stories that they never ever got bitter and hated the Indians. As a matter of fact, Nate Saint's sister went in, and one of the wives of one of these missionaries, they went in later and lived with them. Nate Saint was one of the five killed, a missionary pilot. Again, his sister went in to minister to them. His son Steve, who also lived as a child part of his life, but then went back from the States as a missionary and became friends even with the one that was converted that had killed his father when he was only 5 years old. And he became like the killer, the spear. Used a spear. He became like a grandfather to his children, to Steve's children. Steve's father died, and his children, they had this man in their home in the States many, many times. That's true biblical Christianity. They were willing to give for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake. Did they want to die? Nobody wants to die. But their focus was heaven. The focus was heaven. And that's not going to happen to most of us. We're going to live our life out and whatever. And we're not going to be martyred. But the point is the willingness to do this. And many saved. And the gospel went from there even to other tribes and so forth. This is a very brutal tribe that they wanted to reach for Christ's sake. And they did reach them. I mean, the stories, you can find the stories about this. And I just, this has been on my mind a lot lately. And you might go and find some things. Well, I don't disagree with all this, but the point is being servants and giving our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we'll be martyred, but just being servants. Now let's finish our text here, and we'll close in this passage. Notice as we come now to verse 22. In verse 22, we're going to close in these verses. Verse 22. He says here, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Notice this. No guile found in His mouth. No deceit, no craft, no cunning, no foolish talking, as we hear today in our country with many professing Christians. He did not sin with His mouth. Nathanael was another in John chapter 1 that this was so. Revelation 14, there's 144,000 believers. This was so with them as well. And in Psalms, I believe it's 30 or 32, verse 2, I believe. But notice in verse 23, it says, who when he was reviled, what's the next three words? Repeat it with me. Reviled, not again. And when he suffered, notice, repeat these three words, he threatened not. Well, American Christianity has really gotten off the rails, hasn't it? It really has. I love this country, but American Christianity is not, much of it is not biblical, first century Christianity. He said, now here's what he did. He committed himself to him that is the Father that judges righteously, verse 24, who his own self bare sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, and you were as sheep going astray. And yes, we were. Amen. As sheep going astray. And notice He says, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I want to read verse 21 one more time as you stand with me. So what are we to do? He says, learn of me. Are we willing to learn of him? He said, learn of me. He alone can teach us right theology, that is, our faith and practice. He alone can teach us this. We learn this through the apostles because they wrote down the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg of you this morning, meditate upon these scriptures this week. And just think about our conversation as we talk with people. Just think about it. And just start listening to the conversation of the average professing Christian around us. And see if it lines up. Listen to our own conversation and see if it lines up with this. We need to continuously be transformed unto these scriptures. I'm going to tell you, you want revival. You want to see great things for God. Let us be servants. Be truly humble servants of the Lord. And I believe that we'll have revival in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Father, we thank thee this morning. We thank you for the examples that you've given in the scripture. That Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, Lord, he's our example. Lord, help us to be servants. Help us to study this and learn this and think about it and meditate upon it, Lord. Let it be our life's vocation that we would be a servant of thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.